The belief that God became man and dwells among us in Jesus Christ is at the very heart of Orthodox Christian life and worship. Orthodox worship, therefore, involves the whole person, heart, mind, body, and soul. In our services of worship, Christians pray and sing in liturgies that are not of this world. Ancient Faith Radio now presents Singing the Triumphal Hymn with Father John Finley, exploring the Orthodox faith through music and liturgy. Father John is a composer and musician and is with the Missions and Evangelism Department of the Antiochian Orthodox Church. Here's Father John.
We continue today with Father Alexander Smemann's commentary on the Divine Liturgy from his book, Liturgy and Life. This is what he says about the time of the consecration. The Eucharistic movement upwards ends with the elevation of the gifts by the priest. Thine own of thine own we offer unto thee. And the prayer of the Epiclesis, that is, the invocation of the Holy Spirit, in which we ask God to send down his Holy Spirit and to make this bread the precious body of thy Christ, and the wine in the chalice the precious blood of thy Christ, transforming them, making the change by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit fulfills the action of God, or rather, he is this very act in person. He is love, life, fullness. His coming at Pentecost means the fulfillment, the end, and the achievement of the whole history of salvation, its perfection. In his coming, the saving work of Christ is conveyed to us, is given as divine gift. Pentecost is the inauguration in this world of the kingdom of God, of the new age. The church lives by the Holy Spirit, and in her life everything is achieved by and is a gift of the Holy Spirit. The one who proceeds from God and abides in the Son, the one who reveals to us the Son as our Savior and the Father as our Father. His fulfilling action in the Eucharist, in the transformation of the Eucharist into the gift of Christ to us, hence the Orthodox emphasis on the Epiclesis, that is, the invocation. This means that the Eucharist has been accepted into the kingdom of God and takes place in the new age, that of the Spirit. The transformation of the elements into the body and blood of Christ takes place on the heavenly altar in the kingdom of God, which is beyond time and the laws of this world. This transformation is itself the fruit of Christ's ascension and of the church's participation in this ascension in his new life. All attempts to explain what happens in the Eucharist in terms of substance and accidents, which are, you know, doctrines of transubstantiation, and unfortunately sometimes taught as an orthodox doctrine, or in terms of time, that is, the moment of transformation, they are inadequate and futile precisely because they apply to the Eucharist in categories of this world, while its very essence is in transcending these categories, in introducing us into the dimension of the reality of the New Age. This transformation happens not because of some strange or miraculous power left by Christ with some people, his priests, and who therefore can perform this miracle by virtue of their power, but because we, the church, are in Christ, that is, we are in his sacrifice, love, ascension, in the whole of his movement of deification, of transforming his humanity by his divinity, because, in other words, we are in his Eucharist and offer him as our Eucharist to God. And when we do this, as he told us we should, we, the church, are accepted where he has entered. And being accepted, we eat and drink at his table in his kingdom, as the evangelist Luke writes in chapter 22, verse 30. Since the kingdom is he himself, the divine life communicated to us at this heavenly banquet, we receive him as the new food of our new life. The mystery of the Eucharistic transformation is thus the mystery of the church herself, of her belonging to the new age and to the new life in the Holy Spirit. For this world, for which the kingdom of God is yet to come, for its objective categories, the bread remains bread and the wine remains wine. But in the wonderful and transfigured reality of the kingdom, revealed and manifested in the church, they are verily and totally the very body and the very blood of Christ. We come now to the time of the intercession, and we stand before the gift in the fullness and joy of God's presence, and we prepare ourselves for the last act of the divine liturgy, the acceptance of these gifts in communion. There remains, however, one last and necessary act, intercession. Christ eternally intercedes for the whole world. He himself is that intercession and mediation. To partake of him necessarily means that we also are filled with the same love and accept as his church his ministry of intercession. This intercession embraces the whole creation. Standing before the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, we first commemorate the Mother of God, St. John the Baptist, the apostles and martyrs and the saints, the innumerable witnesses of the new life in Christ. We intercede for them, not because they need our intercession, but because Christ, in whom we intercede, is their life, their priest, and their glory. The church is not divided into two parts, the heavenly and the earthly. She is one body, and whatever she does on behalf of the whole body and for the whole body. The act of intercession is thus not only an act of expiation, it is also glorification of God, wonderful in his saints, and the communion with the saints. We begin our prayer of intercession by mentioning the Mother of God and the saints because the presence of Christ is also their presence, and the Eucharist is the supreme revelation of the communion of saints, of the unity and interdependence of all the members of the body of Christ. We then pray for the departed members of the church, for every righteous spirit departed this life in faith. How far from the true spirit of orthodoxy are those who think it proper to multiply private masses for the repose of the soul of such and such or such a person, as if there existed something private in the all-embracing scope of the Eucharist. It is time for us to realize that the prayer for the departed consists in integrating them into the Eucharist of the Church and not vice versa, in subordinating the Eucharist to a private or separate need. We want our liturgy for our people. And what a deep and tragic misunderstanding of the liturgy and also of the real needs of those for whom one wants to pray. For what he or she needs now, in the state of death and separation and sorrow is precisely to be accepted again and again in the one and unique Eucharist of the Church, in the unity of love, which is the essence of their membership, of their belonging to the real life of the Church. And this is achieved by the Eucharist, which is the manifestation of the Church as new age and new life. The Eucharist transcends the hopeless difference between the living and the dead, because it transcends the limits between this age and the age to come. On the one hand, we all are dead and our life is hid with Christ in God, as St. Paul says in Colossians 3:3. Yet on the other hand, we all live because Christ's life has been granted to us in the Church. The departed members of the Church are not mere objects of our prayer, but through their membership in the Church, actualized in the Eucharist, they are alive and pray and offer and receive with us. Finally, no one can order or buy a liturgy, for the only one who orders it is Christ, and he has ordered the Church to offer it as the offering of the whole body and always on behalf of all and for all. Thus, although there is a place and a need for the commemoration of everyone and of everything in the liturgy, its only valid intention is to unite all and everything in the love of God. We pray for the one holy Catholic and Apostolic Church and all civil authorities, for all people, for all needs, for all conditions. Read the prayer of intercession in the Liturgy of St. Basil and understand what intercession means. The gift of divine love, which makes us realize, be it only for a few minutes and partially, the prayer of Christ, the love of Christ. We understand that the only real sin and the root of all sin is selfishness. And the liturgy, taking us in its movement of love and sacrifice, reveals to us that true religion is above everything else, this new and wonderful possibility to intercede and pray for the other, for all. In this sense, the Eucharist is indeed a sacrifice offered on behalf of all and for all, and the prayer of intercession is its logical and necessary conclusion. Among the first, remember, O Lord, our bishop, that he may rightly define the word of thy truth. The Church is in the bishop, and the bishop is in the Church. St. Cyprian of Carthage said, and when we pray for the bishop, we pray for the real welfare of the Church, for her abiding in divine truth, that the Church may be the Church, the presence of God, his healing power, his love, his truth, and not, as it so often happens, a selfish, self-centered community defending its own human interests instead of the divine purpose for which it exists. The Church so easily becomes an institution, a bureaucracy, a money-raising group, a nationalism, a social gathering. And these are temptations, deviations, distortions of the truth, which alone ought to be the criterion, the measure, and the authority for the Church. How often people who hunger and thirst after righteousness do not see Christ in the Church, but see in it merely human pride and arrogance, selfishness, and the spirit of this world. of all this, the Eucharist is judgment and condemnation. We cannot partake of the Lord's table. We cannot stand before the altar of His presence and offer to God the sacrifice of our life, praise, and adoration. We cannot be the church if we have not condemned in ourselves the spirit of the prince of this world. What we receive then is not for salvation, but for condemnation. It is not mere belonging to the church that saves, for there is no magic in Christianity, but the acceptance of the Spirit of Christ. And this Spirit judges not only individuals, but also congregations, parishes, dioceses. A parish, as a human institution, can easily replace Christ with something else. The worldly spirit of success, of human pride, and human achievements. The temptation is always present and tempting. But then, the one whose sacred duty is to always minister the word of truth, we must remind the parish that it is being tempted and must condemn in the name of Christ all that is not compatible with the Spirit of Christ. It is for us this courage and wisdom, love and faithfulness of the clergy that we pray in the prayer of intercession. And grant that with one mouth and one heart, we may praise thine all honorable and majestic name. One mouth, one heart, one redeemed humanity, restored in love and knowledge of God. Such is the end, the goal of the liturgy, the fruit of the Eucharist, and the mercies of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ shall be with all of you. This is the achievement of the second movement, that of God giving Himself to us in His mercy, which passes all human understanding. The Eucharistic prayer is over, and we come now to the fulfillment of everything the Eucharist has revealed, to the communion, that is, our partaking of its reality.
And that was Father John Finley with Singing the Triumphal Hymn, Exploring the Orthodox Faith Through Music and Liturgy. If you would like to write Father John, his email is singing@ancientfaith.com. That's singing@ancientfaith.com. This is a listener-supported presentation of Ancient Faith Radio.